Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
They swore a pact to the devil. They said, "We will serve you if you'll get us free from the French." The devil said, "Okay, it's a deal." And they kicked the French out. But ever since, they have been cursed by one thing after the other.
You're dealing with a God who, judicially speaking, is a little crazy. This is like night court. He's just going and dismissing cases left and right.
What role does faith play in your life right now?
It's everything. It's everything. I mean, I grew up as a preacher's son. My father was a preacher for 50 years. Calling myself a God-fearing man, I got to read this book.
I guess you could say I got a little out of control. I dropped 400 grand on a bar mitzvah for my son. He's 9! And we're Lutherans!
Well, the Reformers say it is a fellowship of faith and of the Holy Spirit in hearts. Yet, this fellowship also has outward marks, so that it can be recognized. These marks are the pure doctrine of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in accordance with the gospel of Christ. And they're talking about the church. Believe it or not, you may not think that ecclesiology, the study of the church, the people's thoughts about the church is very significant nowadays. All those questions certainly must have been settled long ago. Not so. I contend that the real debate in Christianity can be framed as a debate over what is the church. I mean, think about it. Think about the church growth movement that some sectors feels free to redefine the church as though it were a purely human invention, human institution. And on the other end, you have Roman Catholics, Christians of the Western tradition, who will say, no, the church is defined very definitely by Scripture. That's not a bad thing, but it's a very institutional, very hierarchical definition. It has a lot to do with popes and bishops and those, the magisterium, the ruling class of the church. And somewhere in between, there is the historic biblical position on the question, what is the church? Hopefully we can explore that in all its detail here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. On this Thursday, it's the 21st of January, I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues, Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable on the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, the Church. In the first hour, Pastor Tom Crist, Pastor Michael Walther, and Pastor Mark Nebel will be our guests. Colleen Carol Campbell will join us in the second hour of the program. We're going to talk about a Christian response to all of the suffering in Haiti. Then we'll speak briefly with Tim Gagline of Focus on the Family about alternatives to abortion. And we'll round off today's program, a conversation with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. We'll talk about Denzel Washington's spiritual journey through his films, the latest, The Book of Eli. We'll also talk about the need for journalists to understand how evangelicals talk, and some pleas from a late journalist on good journalism regarding religion. That's coming up in the second hour. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Joining us on the phone, where he serves as a pastor, Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin, Pastor Tom Crist. Welcome back, Tom.
Hi, Todd. Good to be on.
Here in the studio, Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Thanks for driving up.
Hey, you're welcome, Todd. Good to be here with you.
And Pastor Michael Walther joins us. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville. Hi, Michael.
Hey, good to be here, Todd.
All right. I could ask either you, Mike, or Mark this same question, but I'll start with you because you're closer. I've been to your church probably more times. It's a big church. There are a lot of people go to. What's the size of the congregation?
1,700 souls or so right now.
All right. Not big by broad standards, but by local standards, a pretty large church. Are all the members of your congregation real Christians?
Well, there's a big difference there between, you know, what a member of a congregation is and what a member of the body of Christ is. You know, you hopefully most of those 1,700 are, but the prophet Nahum said, the Lord knows those who are his, and that's something that as Christians, we can't look into people's hearts and see for sure what they believe. There's going to be hypocrites in every flock.
What do you mean by hypocrites? Because the average person hears that term, yeah, and they think a disingenuous person doesn't practice what they preach. They think of hypocrisy rather than
right.
This is a technical term in the New Testament.
In
what
the
does
Bible,
mean?
Right. Yeah, I think what we mean, we're referring to a person who's there participating, and the words are there in their mouths. They believe in Jesus, but it's just not in their hearts. In fact, you know, I just talked this week with a member of our church who told me, he just flat out told me, my faith is gone right now. And that happens, you know, and it's a real tragedy. But the worst part about it is that there's some who won't see it, you know, and that's what we're always trying to, you know, that's why we present the scriptures. Scriptures have a lot of warnings, you know, that Paul says that we should examine ourselves and that's something that the law is there for, to warn us away from that pit of hypocrisy.
Pastor Crist, the debate among the Reformers when they were responding to the Roman Catholic counterparts in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession spent a lot of time talking about this issue of true Christians and false Christians, the believer, the hypocrite, but they all were, in some sense, found under the same roof in the church by one definition, and yet by another definition, the one that the Reformers want to emphasize, there are no hypocrites in the true church. Walk us through that as simply as you can.
Oh, that's a big question. For the Lutheran Reformers, there is one church. I think some of the other Reformers would probably not affirm that teaching, that there is one church. But Scripture clearly teaches there is one Lord, one faith, one church. And yet there's this reality that there are some divisions that we see in the church, whether they be, you know, the divisions between those who may or may not truly believe and those who may or may not agree with one another and hold the same confession. I think that trying to remember your long question here.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering is, why did they spend so much time debating with the Roman Catholic counterparts about who's in and who's out, and it always came back to what the church really is in its essence?
Well, I think perhaps because the question of who is the church ends up becoming a very personal question. Am I part of the church? You know, can I count myself part of the church? And the beauty of Lutheran doctrine is, you know, we're always directed back to not ourselves, but the external means of grace, the gifts of God and word and sacrament, and not to a hierarchy of, you know, man-made offices and bureaucracy, and certainly not to an inner feeling or determination or experience of some kind, but always looking to the external, you know, gifts that God gives and the promises that he makes in his word and in the sacrament.
Okay, let's see how that works on an individual basis. Pastor Nebel, are you a member of the church in this kind of essential way we're talking about it? And if so, how do you know that?
Yes. Biblically speaking, we go back to the New Testament, the usage of the word church means all believers in Christ. The word is saints. We would say the Holy Christian Church. That's the primary usage. The secondary usage refers to gatherings of those people in a local congregation. We are members of the church as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's the primary relationship. Secondarily, we gather together as saints, as believers in Jesus, in a certain place, and we are strengthened in that faith through the work of the congregation. There are other usages of the word church that we come up with that are not biblical. Not that they're wrong, but we'll talk about going to church. Well, what do we mean by that? Oftentimes we mean a worship service, or we're going to meet at church and we mean a building, or we talk about a church body or a denomination. But those are not scriptural meanings of the word church. We are part of the church as we are believers in Jesus Christ as our Savior.
You can't see that.
You can't see that.
I cannot see faith in the heart. Is this why the reformers are quick to say this fellowship that cannot be seen is nonetheless recognized by certain outward marks?
And the outward marks that we have are marks that God has given to us. They're His word and His sacraments. It is through those means of His grace that the Holy Spirit establishes the church. And those means of grace are proclaimed and administered through local congregations.
Todd, I had a kind of a experience like this that, you know, talk about the marks of the church. It's what's so important as far as trying to identify the church. And I recall being in only trip I've made to Germany, and I was at a very famous church. It was the middle of the week. There was a meeting going on. You know, my German isn't that good. I can recognize, though, a few words. There was a meeting going on. And so the question I was wondering, okay, what kind of meeting is this? You know, is it a political meeting? Is it because this is right after the wall came down. And, you know, so how would you know? How would you? What are they focused on? What is it that is pulling these people together? And I could listen for a little while, and you know, I began to hear Scripture, I began to hear about Christ. So I look at that and I say, hey, I think this is the church. I think there's some kind of church meeting going on here. You know, so that's what you look at. You don't look at the clothes they're wearing. You don't look at really anything else. But what is it that they're gathered around and what they're focusing on? And that word and sacrament, marks of the church, is so simple, and yet sometimes we kind of forget about it and lose sight of that.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest for this roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Mark Nebel, Pastor Tom Crist. We're talking about the church. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit the CLCC.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Pastor Walther's kind of music with a little banjo. Was that for him? Just for him? He's the He, along with Pastor Matt Harrison, are the banjo. I tolerate it. I'll put it that much. I tolerate the banjo. Although Pastor Harrison's is a beautiful example. I think he made most of it himself and plays it moderately well. I don't know if he's quite as good as you are. It's hard to say. I've never seen you guys side by side. Probably you're better, Pastor.
You better be careful about that.
Well, I mean, we'll see. We'll see at some point.
I better start practicing this.
Well, you know, we do have – there is that. There is a means of solving that, and that is the whole dueling banjos thing that was
go.
So popular, you know, 30 years ago. You guys could actually put one of those together. Maybe in conjunction with our upcoming Issues Etc. conference that we're hoping to have hosted at Good Shepherd in Collinsville, if all the plans come together, dueling banjos wouldn't be a bad idea. I mean, as a diversion, not as main event. We're talking about the church. On this Thursday afternoon, it's the 21st of January, it's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Neble, it's often said, and you mentioned this before, people will say, and it's a pretty elementary thing, the church is not the building. And yet once you get past that, what the church isn't, the definitions just multiply. I've discovered a lot of feedback I get from listeners to this program are under the impression that the church is essentially a human contrivance. You have individual Christians. That's faith in the heart. And then it's up to them to kind of get together however they see it is necessary into whatever configuration they deem fit, and they'll call that the church. What's wrong with that?
And we may think it's what we're doing, but really it's God's word that's bringing us together. It is a common confession of that faith, that Christian faith that has been passed down, faith worked within our hearts by the Holy Spirit through God's means of grace, through his word and through his sacrament. And it's those means of grace that gather us together. Otherwise, we could just have a church with everybody on our block. You know, we don't have to go anywhere. We'll just have a church here together. Everybody in our town. But that's not how it's done. Now, we are brought together through a like-minded confession of the faith.
Is it only about like-mindedness, Pastor Walt?
Well, you know, I meet people all the time that tell me, hey, I don't believe in the organized church. And I used to, I never knew how to handle that. Now I've got a good way to handle it. I just ask them, well, would you tell me about the unorganized church? I'm really interested. Maybe I'd like to consider joining or something like that. And then I just go on to show them that I think what Mark was referring to, you know, we can't all – Christianity is just not something in your head. It's just not an idea that you float around. It's a life. And we are living people in these – and not only are we living as individuals as Christians, but this life is a network of individuals working together as a body of Christ. So – you can't be a solo Christian, you know, unless you're in prison somewhere and you're locked in a cell or something, then that's different. You're still not disconnected from the church. But if you want to just kind of be a loose radical or something like that, that's very dangerous, because what it really is saying is you don't really want to live the faith. Because if you're going to live the faith, you're going to be loving your neighbor, and you're going to be helping out with Sunday school, and you're going to be, you know, worshiping to encourage, being there not only for yourself, but worshiping along with other people as well. It's really about living the faith that calls us to get up off the couch, to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves.
Pastor Chris, the reformers are combating an idea that was deeply entrenched in their Roman counterparts, and that was kind of a magisterial definition of the church having a lot to do with its human, well, we would say it's human institutions or offices. How did Rome define the church at this time, and how did the reformers respond?
Well, I think that, not an expert in Roman theology, but I think that they would point back to the establishment of the office of the papacy in that passage where Peter makes his great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says, "I call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." They take that as the establishment of the papacy in Peter, the first pope, and then all of the, you know, offices of the church that flow from that. We Lutherans understand that when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," he's not talking about Peter himself, but on the confession that Peter makes, the confession of Jesus as Lord, and that Jesus builds his church not in a hierarchical top-down structure from some guy sitting on a throne in Rome, but in the hearts of believers by word and sacrament, and, you know, establishes his church, his body that way.
Okay, so it sounds like Rome had, it wasn't just the issue of the Pope, but they had this notion that the church is essentially this set of offices that flow down from the papacy established thereby. That is, it essentially these set of offices.
That's my understanding.
Pastor Walther, in that sense, where was the Roman definition of the church deficient?
Well, I think that, you know, that they when they separated themselves from the doctrine of salvation, for that man, you know, basically, the only thing you have left after that is the activities of the church and the things that we can do. And the Roman Church is the master church of organization and administration. And I really believe that deep down that's where their faith often lies, is in that structure. And the structure, as Pastor said, it the root of all of that is the papacy and everything that grows out of that. I don't want to sound, you know, like this, terrible anti-Catholic person. I like the way the confessions speak of it. They speak of the kingdom of the papacy, you know, versus the church and the Catholic Church. And that's different. And what's the difference between those two? Well, one group finds its identity in the office of the papacy. The other group finds its identity in Christ. And that's a big issue.
I think, Pastor Neville, this is probably, I mean, perhaps we underestimate how big a leap this must have been for the Reformers to, I mean, perhaps even bigger than their insights into justification by grace through faith, and that is to detach their assurance of salvation from the office of the papacy. Because we were talking during the break how many even Roman Catholics today fear leaving the Roman Catholic Church because they fear they would lose their salvation by doing so.
Because they had been taught that their standing was not in the eyes of God, it's in the eyes of the church. But any definition of church that leaves Jesus out is a wrong definition. As pastors, we work with people who will tell us, I can be a Christian without going to church. And there certainly is truth to that. And by not going to church, they mean worship. There's truth to that, but the answer to it is, why would you want to? Why do you want to sever a connection to Jesus as he's present for you in his word and his sacraments? Why would you not want to be seen in public with Jesus, which is what we do when we gather for worship? And we gather there with fellow believers. And you may be able to sit at home and remain a Christian apart from his word and sacraments, but how long is that going to last before that faith life withers and dies?
Pastor Crist, let's talk a bit about those human institutions, because I think Pastor Walther is quite right. There is no such thing as the unorganized church or unorganized religion. When men get together for any enterprise, they organize themselves. It's part of our makeup. So how do we rightly understand the human institution side of the church?
Well, God gives great freedom to his church in ways that it can organize itself. And if you look at even the Lutheran church throughout the ages, there have been different systems of organization, from the consistories to the, you know, episcopal systems, and even around the world today, different Lutheran, you know, organizations of churches will organize themselves using a different system. And I struggle with the language here, because sometimes we use the word church kind of carelessly, you know, like when we talk about those man-made institutions, we say, oh yeah, my church does this, my church. Well, there's a sense in which we can use that word, like, for instance, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The synod is not church in the strictest sense. It's an organization, a man-made organization. The synod's organizing documents say this itself. It's an organization of local congregations, which are the church, but that man-made organization is not the church itself. Is there freedom for that church, for those churches to organize, to come together, to do good things? Yeah, and I think that's a godly thing to do. But there's a lot of confusion that can get into the mix that way by not clarifying what is the man-made organization that serves the church and what is the church itself rightly, properly understood.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on the church based on the apology to the Augsburg Confession. It's our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In the end, the reformers point to the fact that the church is something we confess. They will even go so far as to say it is defined by the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Of course, that's all about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. So, if what it is in its essence cannot be seen, and yet it has outward marks by which it is truly recognized here among us, and we cannot draw an equal sign between the true church and any human institution, how do you know you're a member of the church, and how do you know that it's the right church? See, there again, I've already used the term church several different ways in one sentence. It's a slippery word, and yet it's one we're stuck with, by the way. It's one Christ himself uses. We'll be right back. The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the Spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It appears the donors who are giving to a pro-abortion political action committee are getting hosed. An investigation of the PAC, Republicans for Choice, found very little money has actually gone to electing pro-abortion Republicans, which is their stated goal. It seems over the last decade they've raised millions of dollars, but less than 5% has gone for or to political candidates. The vast majority has gone to consulting companies owned by Ann Stone, the PAC's chairwoman. Also included are paying expenses for Stone's travel, entertainment, automobile repairs, and even parking tickets. This may be technically legal, but it certainly raises an issue of ethics. But there's a bright side. It could be said that all this pro-abortion money is going down the drain and not killing unborn babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're basing our pastor's roundtable conversation on the church today, on the apology of the Augsburg Confession. We have it posted at our website, issuesetc.org. You can read it. It's not that difficult to read, and you actually get far more in-depth on the subject than we're able to do in 1 hour of roundtable radio here with our pastors. All right. We answered the question I asked you before, Pastor Neville, how do you know you're a member of the church? And you said, well, you have these external things that testify, your baptism, the word of absolution, the preaching that you hear, those things mark where you are as the church. And when you are there in contact with these things, they assure you of your membership in the church. We've been kind of going round and round about this because the definitions of the word are just, there got to be at least seven. There are common definitions, not just odd definitions, but common ones. So is there a better way to talk about this, a more accurate way to talk about this, so that we're not constantly confusing ourselves when we say church building, church denomination, church congregation, church in its true scriptural sense?
1 Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Luther in the Small Called Articles, you know, a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, sheep who follow the voice of the shepherd. That is what we are. We're following the voice of our shepherd. We hear that voice through his word. We hear that voice through his sacraments. The Holy Spirit enables us to make that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord.
Well, Pastor Christ, if that is true, and I do believe it is true, then it sounds like the true body of Christ, the true church, extends throughout the world and does not observe the boundaries that we have set up by our errors and our misinterpretations, denominational boundaries, whatever else may divide us. Is that true?
Oh, absolutely. True Christians can be found in probably pretty much any Christian denomination or, you know, grouping across the world. However, I think that you as an individual Christian have an obligation to seek out and join a church, a local congregation, that has those marks of the church in the best way that you can possibly find them, and maybe even if you can't find them, start your own church. You know, find a church that teaches the Word of God purely and administers the sacraments according to His Word. That's an obligation that you have, and it's a great blessing when you can find that visible church that helps to support those objectives of the marks of the church. Are there churches that have the marks of the church and there's imperfections and false teachings and false practices? Sure. Are there true Christians within those fellowships? Absolutely. There's, you know, we're not saying that there's no accounting for sin and weakness, and frankly, I don't think any of us would say that there is a perfect local congregation or even a perfect church body. But I think your obligation is always to seek that purity and that unadulterated Word of God as Jesus wants us to have it.
This is messy, Pastor Walther, because Rome has a very simple system. You're either in or you're out. We are the one true church, period. Everyone else, we'll call them ecclesial communities. Mm-hmm. They're church in a small C sense, and they would not deny that we're Christians. But since we're outside the formal fellowship of the Roman church, we're kind of those free radicals you're talking about. They won't qualify us as church with a capital C. That's an easy system. I mean, I'd like to have that kind of system, but it sounds like the one presented to us by the Reformers is there are true Christians everywhere, and you can't draw lines across the true Christian church.
That's real life, and I think what Pastor Chris says brings up, in my mind, a couple of really practical things for our listeners. I don't think there's anybody out there who thinks, oh, my church is the perfect church. You know, there's always something in our church that we'd like to see improved. I would hope so, because, you know, when I got out of the seminary, I kind of went through this kind of culture shock thing, because I was at the seminary where everything's about doctrine, and it's pretty black and white, and it's good and it's solid. And then you walk into the parish, and wow, the application of that doctrine is never quite, you know, as perfect as you'd like it to be. But that causes me to think of two things. First of all, you don't quit just because something's not right, just because something's not perfect. You don't just quit and walk away, because you can't expect perfection out of human beings. Christian human beings, you can't expect it. In the book of Acts, Apollos is preaching, and preaching mightily. But he didn't quite understand everything, right? Didn't understand baptism quite perfectly. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. And I love the way Luke says it. You know, they explained the way more accurately. We're always doing that. We're always explaining to each other, helping each other. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, is through the different people of the body of Christ exhorting one another. The Lutheran Confession speak of the mutual consolation of the brotherhood. The Holy Spirit works despite these imperfections, where we get little doctrines mixed up, we're not living out the doctrine the way we should be. The church is a messy thing, but the spirit of the church, the Holy Spirit, is perfect, and it's there, and it's always purifying this church.
Okay, Pastor Neble, if what we've said so far is true, why aren't you, say, going to the local Roman Catholic church or Baptist church, whatever else you may have in Redbud or around there, and saying, okay, I need to determine in this congregation who the real Christians are. And then they don't need to join my church, but they certainly will be welcome to come and commune at my church and all those kind of things, because after all, they're members of the true body of Christ, and how could I deny them if we really do have this unseen fellowship that we're talking about here?
Now, we do have that fellowship, but since it is unseen and we are not able to look into the heart and the soul of others, we go based upon what their public profession of the Christian faith is. Christians who want to be true to that faith will seek to affiliate where that faith is truly proclaimed in God's Word and through His sacraments. Oftentimes we are accused by others, "Oh, you Lutherans, you just think you're right." And my answer to that is, should we think we're wrong?
Right.
Would we want to say, "Oh, yeah, we don't really think we're right in this, but we're going to believe it and teach it and confess it anyway"? I don't think any Christian in any church body or congregation thinks what their fellowship teaches is wrong. Each one of us think we are right in how we're teaching the Christian faith.
All right, Pastor Christ, someone's going to say the real problem here is all the man-made divisions. In fact, that is the argument made often by people on the Roman Catholic side. They will say, starting with Luther and others to blame, but primarily with Luther, there's this proliferation of endless numbers of denominations because you abandoned the real definition of the church and you made it about faith in the heart and an unseen fellowship. And look what it's got you, tens of thousands of Protestant denominations. Your response?
Well, I think that the divisions in the church today are a result of human activity, of sin, you could even say. But that doesn't mean that I would put the blame at Luther's feet. If anything, Luther sought to reform the church, not to divide from and break away, but to reform from within. It grieves us as Christians to see other Christians holding other confessions of faith, to see the divisions in the church. And we pray for that day when all those divisions will finally cease. I think it's going to be on Judgment Day when we finally, you know, understand the truth, all of us. But until that day, all we're left with is to work toward a unity on the basis of God's Word and on the basis of our doctrine and our confession, and to seek to find that unity where it can be found and where God grants it. You know, that's the other thing about this, the unity that we can find with other Christians. It is a gift from God. It's like everything in the church, not a human achievement. It's a gift and blessing from God where it can be found. Where it can't be found, yeah, I would lay the blame at the feet of humans with their sin and with their false teachings and false practices, but not Luther. I think Luther got it right. That's why I'm a Lutheran. I think Luther was biblical. And it's the Roman Catholic Church with their false teachings and human traditions over the many years that Luther was trying to correct.
Okay, Pastor Walther, are there degrees of the church? Because if we have these marks, the pure preaching of the gospel and the sacraments according to the gospel, these outward marks by which the true fellowship is recognized, then what about a church that has the gospel right most Sundays, mm-hmm. but denies the full biblical teaching on baptism or the Lord's Supper, those sacraments
right.
that are also marks of the church?
Well, I think you have to be real careful here distinguishing between the faith that is believed, the objective faith that is taught, and the faith by which we believe in Jesus. That faith by which we believe, that faith in the heart, the work of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of the soul, I mean, that's either or. That's a spiritual thing. That is not anything that you can measure in terms of degrees. However, the faith that we teach, the body of knowledge that we hold to, that the teachings of Christ and the apostles, yeah, there's probably a degree. There's certainly degrees. Is that what you're referring to?
Yeah.
You know, that some are definitely on closer and some are further apart. But back to the original thing we were talking about with hypocrites, this thing gets kind of complicated because a person could be way off base with the body of knowledge, but have just enough of that knowledge and hold to it faithfully with the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, be saved. Yet you could have another person who has that entire body of knowledge locked up in their head, but they don't have that faith in their heart. That can happen. That's
all right.
A reality.
Well, let's talk a little bit more about that on the other side of the break. And my goodness, it is a messy business trying to sort out what the church is and isn't, where it is, where it isn't. We'll be right back.
How I wish that today all the people would pray as they did in the old country church. If they'd only confess, surely Jesus would bless as he did in the old country church.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. We're talking about the church, our pastor's roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our email address right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. All right, Pastor Christ, I think all four of us in this roundtable made a similar vow, I'm sure of it, at our ordination to the pastoral office, that we believe and that we intend to teach and act accordingly, that the Lutheran confessions are true expositions of Scripture on all those things that they teach. They don't teach everything, but on those things that they teach, they're true expositions of Holy Scripture. And I think all four of us are 100% on that thing.
Sure.
Okay, I don't have any doubt of that. But if we believe that there are true Christians elsewhere, are we essentially saying by that confession of faith that all true Christians, whether they know it or not, at least according to the new man, are Lutheran?
You could say that, I suppose. That's one way of saying it. You know, I know a lot of pastors often joke about people in the Bible who, like Abraham was Lutheran and he didn't even know it because he was, he believed in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, that's justification by grace through faith. So, yes, I think that's true. If you are a true Christian, you are a true Lutheran, whether you know it or not, in a sense, I suppose.
Well, we're not talking about a denomination so much as we are about a confession of faith. I mean, I would say St. Paul was a Lutheran. I would go so far as to say Jesus, if we could define him thus, was a Lutheran, not in that he was beholden to Luther in any sense. It's the other way around, of course, but that to be Lutheran is to be Christian. Is that an arrogant statement, Pastor Walther, to say to be Christian is to be Lutheran, vice versa?
I know that my people that I talk to, friends, and they would say, you know, think that's very arrogant. But it's like Pastor Nebel was saying, you know, there's only one other alternative. If you're not right, you know, then you're wrong. And nobody thinks they're wrong. I think most people don't really think about the full implications of all of this. And yeah, the answer is, I believe that this is the truth, and I'm not ashamed to say that. Here's the thing, Todd, if you think I'm wrong, then surely out of Christian love, you would want to help me come to the light. That's what I really would like people to do. Don't just criticize me for saying I'm right. If you think I'm wrong, help me. Because we're talking about life and death here. We're talking about eternal life. I need to be sure. And I am sure by reference to the scriptures. You know, the Bereans are the great example of that. They hear something, some guy, Paul, preaches, and you compare it to scripture. And anybody that's struggling with what's right or wrong, all I can tell them is your answer is going to begin and end with scripture and Christ. You know, Christ-centered, cross-focused. That's why I'm a Lutheran, because I see this understanding of scripture properly oriented around the cross. To me, that's what really locks it all up for me. And I had a kind of a personal experience with this. I was watching an old movie in black and white, and they were in a church. People were in this church. It looked like a Presbyterian church to me. The pastor was wearing a black robe, which most pastors in the Lutheran church don't wear. And this guy was preaching. And I thought, oh boy, this looks like some old movie, and it's going to be some, you know, Protestant, empty, you know, kind of gospel message. And I kept listening, and I said, this is good. This guy is good. I don't know what here, where he comes from. That's what I believe. I don't care if he's Roman Catholic. I don't care if he's Presbyterian. That's what I believe. And, you know, then it came to the end of the program, and it was a really old Lutheran Hour program, you know. And but I liked it because I wasn't identifying with a denomination. I wasn't identifying. Everything was off. The way the church looked, it didn't look like a Lutheran church.
But it sounded right.
But it sounded right to me. It rang true in my heart because it was about Christ. It was about simple, long gospel, you know.
All right, Pastor Christ, I guess someone says then, if we're living in a post-denominational age, and Pastor Nebel was talking during the break, you weren't privy to the conversation about the rampant church shopping, complete loss of denominational loyalty, which was probably not that good of a thing to begin with today in this age. Why don't we just start over? Why don't we just say, fool you on all denominational lines, let's just start on get a big whiteboard out and start making our lists, and we'll even be willing to drop all the labels as long as we can end up all on the same page with the same confession of faith.
Well, that would be easy if that was easy. That's essentially what our confessions seek to do. You know, they seek to correct and to boil down for us what are the essential articles of the faith that we agree on as Christians, and just so happen to call ourselves Lutherans. I don't care what you call us. This is what is true. This is what Scripture teaches. Before I wanted to make another comment about, you know, those Christians who have faith and are part of the church, but might be in denominations or church bodies that teach falsely, and that wonderful phrase that we all learned in our theology textbook in seminary from Francis Pieper, felicitous inconsistencies. You guys know this, right?
Right.
Felicitous inconsistencies. And this is the idea that people who hold to false teachings, Christians who hold to false teachings, if they really truly believed all the false teachings that their church taught, that they would ultimately be led away from the faith and away from the church, the true church. But felicitous, meaning good or lucky or beneficial to them, that they are inconsistent. Thank God that they are inconsistent in what they believe. You know, they may belong to a church that in some way, shape, or fashion teaches that you have to cooperate with God to earn your salvation, but in their heart, they're inconsistent with that outward confession, and they do believe in Jesus as their Savior, and they do have saving faith. They're inconsistent, but it's good for them that they are. There's where you can find true Christians, also in church bodies that teach falsely.
Todd, you said if it's up to the new man, we'd all consider ourselves Lutheran Christians, because those are interchangeable words. But it's not just the new man who's running the show here. there's still that old sinful nature that clings to us. And that nature, that sinful nature, still gets involved when we look around for an external fellowship for our internal faith. And we start making decisions based on how nice of a facility they meet in, or what kind of worship style they have, or is their pastor a dynamic preacher, or is their church softball team first in the league, or do they operate a day school where my children can get a break on the tuition, or maybe pay no tuition at all as long as I'm a member. And I think that, you know, even trying to go back to square one with a whiteboard and let's all just get together on a shared confession of faith wouldn't work, because our old sinful nature would still jump in and send us in the wrong direction.
Ultimately, Pastor Walther, what's at stake here in rightly defining the church today and yesterday with about 30 seconds?
I love the way this article of the Apology handles it. It really, what's at stake is the doctrine of salvation. If you don't cling to Christ alone for your salvation, then you're going to find something else to cling to. And that's going to probably be your structure of church, whatever it is, whatever you want to call that. And that to me, is still the most serious thing about this, that where people are truly holding to Christ for their salvation, although it might be a little bit messy or something, it may not always be perfect, but you will have the church, and the church will be there. Where you don't have that at the center, you may have things that look like the church, but that's not the true church.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. Mike, thank you very much.
I'll be back. Thanks.
Pastor Mark Nebel is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Redbud, Illinois. Mark, thank you.
You're welcome. It's been good to be here with you.
And Pastor Tom Christ is associate pastor at Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Tom, thank you.
Pleasure as always.
I like the definition that Luther lays out, and he says a 7-year-old child should be able to grasp it. You heard it before. Sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. Now, see, the emphasis there is not upon the sheep so much as upon the shepherd, the one who is doing the speaking. What defines the church is Christ's voice is being heard. Not the nature of the sheep, not how many there are, not how nicely groomed their wool is. None of that makes any difference. Do they have ears, and are they hearing the shepherd's voice? It's all about where the shepherd is speaking. So this is a great definition. If you want to know, am I in the church? When you go on Sunday morning, is this the real church? Listen for the shepherd's voice. And it will always sound the same. It will ring with the gospel of Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection for you. It will be a voice that roundly and soundly condemns you as a sinner and then lifts you up out of your grave where the law put you with the gospel that raises you to new life with the life of Jesus Christ that he lived and laid down and took up again in his life, death, and resurrection for you. That voice will always sound the same because it's Christ's voice and he always speaks this way. He is essentially saying, the church is where I am. We know where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst, but it really does work that way. Where Christ is, there is the church. Where Christ speaks, where he baptizes, where he gives out his Lord's Supper, there is the church. And it is all there so we might be comforted by this same Christ. You say, why do I go to church? The answer to that question is because Jesus is there. So if you're not in a church where Jesus is, find one and stay there with Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. is straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.